If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians, first chapter, verses 24 through 29. Now, before we get into God's word here, just a couple of words of introduction. Tonight's sermon, if there's a title for it, and I did choose one, it's Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. It comes straight from the passage, the center key, if you will, the key verse for tonight. Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. I think that one of the commonalities of humanity that binds individuals together, one of the things we can say we share in common, is all of us would like to experience some glory, some sense, some type of glory. Translated, that's, for some people, that means some attention. Some attention. And even little dogs like attention. We have this little dog that constantly wants our attention at our house. Everyone has a desire for some sense of glory. If you watch movies, and I love movies, not all movies are good, but I do like many of the good movies that are out there. One of the movies that deeply impacted my life, or several of them, one of them was The Patriot, Mel Gibson's The Patriot. Another one was We Were Soldiers. I was fortunate to be in that unit, 1-7 Cav, when that movie came out, and we met Colonel Hal Moore, General Retired Hal Moore, who was the commander of the 7th, 1st of the 7th, there in Vietnam, in that battle by Drain Valley. A lot of glory there that they experienced, not the kind of glory they really wished and hoped for. But the type of glory that people experience when they bind together in difficult circumstances and with God's help and with their training and with their combined effort are able to make it from one end to the other and to survive. But the bottom line is, I think all of us would like to get some sense of glory, some sense of significance, that something that we are spending our lives on will count for something, that we ourselves will count for something. And by that, that we sense we get some attention, maybe not in a selfish way, but some attention that, yes, he or she really was a great man of God or a great child of God. And I think about that, Pastor Mike, when I think about Orion Bell. He didn't get a lot of glory when he was serving there in the inner city. It was a struggling, difficult time to be there. But I remember when Trish and I took our family back up to Louisville once just to visit. We called people up and let them know that we were coming up in the area. And what turned out to be was not just we didn't get together just over at one of the church members' house, and it was just Trish and I and the Bells coming back and a few other people. Ended up to be that a lot of people were called. And we ended up there in a house full of seminary students who had gone on to the ministry and had furthered the kingdom of God. A lot of people that were in the church at the time that the Bells were there pastoring, and in a sense, he received a blessing from God, and that he saw that he was contributing to the glory of God's work in his kingdom. And I guess, in a sense, he received some glory, if you will, some attention, some praise, and some satisfaction. I think we all want those kind of things in life. But tonight, when I think about Christ in you, the hope of glory, I want to really focus tonight on Christ, not the glory aspect, but on Christ and on you, you being you and me as well, God's people. Now, when I think about Christ in you, the hope of glory, one of the things that stands out to me tonight is the word hope in that title and in that passage we're going to read here in just a few moments. Modern dictionaries define hope as this: confident desire, a feeling that something desirable is likely to happen. On the contrast of hope, on the opposite end, would be despair. We could say that despair is indeed the opposite of hope. One definition of despair goes something like this: to be hopeless, to have no hope, to give up all hope or expectation. The giving up of all notions of belief that anything good is possible is despair. Well, the good news tonight is, as Christians, you and I do not have to live in despair. We can live in hope because Christ lives in us. I don't have to cite any such surveys to prove to anyone that the underlying thoughts and feelings of the average person in our society today may reveal that there's quite a bit of despair, or that if despair is not evident or present, its cousins are. You're familiar with anxiety, aren't you? I think we all are. Stressfulness, students getting ready to go back to junior high or high school. How about those high school students who graduated going to college? You think there's some anxiety and stress there, parents? I bet there is. And what about fear? Fear is another cousin of despair. When you and I go to work tomorrow, or when some of us go back to school later on this week, what will your answer be to the many statements and the complaints of people around you who may convey a sense of hopelessness? What answer will I give? What answer will you give? Well, God wants us to know without any doubt, and I don't say this lightly, that Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the one and the only one who will bring hope eternal, hope that is possible and real to experience, and hope that is meaningful in this life here on this earth. Now I know that many Christians, unfortunately, do live their lives as if they haven't any hope at all. I have myself from time to time sunk into what I would call the blues. And they will happen and they will occur, won't they? Many of the people here who've lived life much longer than us will say life happens sometimes and you just have to deal with some difficult circumstances. But you and I can expect, even though, that the blues will come our way. If you and I are to live out real and meaningful and lasting hope in our life, we in Jesus Christ, we have to start with faith. Now, if there's one thing I want you to get tonight, other than Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is this. Real faith and hope are inseparable. You can't separate them. They are together. Real faith and hope are inseparable. To have faith is inevitably to have hope. Hebrews 11:1 tells us now, faith is the hope, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And tonight as we look at this passage in Colossians, Paul is speaking to the Colossian Christians because they, like us, need encouragement from time to time. Encouragement that has substance and is evidential in nature. Every one of us who places our trust and our faith in Christ Jesus from time to time in our life needs to see God do something in our life, don't we? Something maybe unexpected, something that just confirms that God loves us and He's still with us. And God understands that need for us to experience the evidence of faith and hope in our life. So tonight, as we read this passage here, let's look at this scripture here tonight and focus on Christ in you and I as believers, the hope of glory. I'll be reading tonight from the New International Version. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. Now I rejoice in what was suffered, verse 24, chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages of generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, you know the desire of my heart is just to lift up Christ Jesus. And we ask no more than not only that you're present with us here and will work among us tonight, but that in the preaching and the sharing of your word, your message will go forth, find fertile soil within hearts so that it may grow and bear fruit. Fruit for works of righteousness and fruit unto eternal life. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the first point, tonight's sermon is like an enchilada, okay? How many of you like chicken? Okay, how many of you like beef? Okay, how many of you like shrimp? I know, unless there's some strange people who like seafood on their pizza. are in their enchiladas or burritos or whatever. Well, I've got 4 points to share with you, and I want to wrap them all up in Christ. And that's the whole enchilada for tonight. The first point I want to mention tonight is this. Christ who dwells in us, He is the basis of all hope. Now, I know that this truth is not a secret and it's not debatable. It's very simplistic. It's even Sunday schoolish in a sense. Christ who dwells in us, He is the basis of all hope. But not really, honestly, when you take a look at many Christians during the week, you would get the sense that they don't get this, you know? They really don't get this, you know? And I have to admit and raise my hand. Sometimes I'm one of those. You know, the army and just like business and just like pastoring, the tempo can be so fast, you end up working hard and end up sometimes not paying attention to what God may be doing next to you or how He's trying to lead you. And you can get caught up and frustrated. And even people around you are frustrated. It's easy to get caught up in all that. Well, I've got a little story for you about Christ who dwells in us, who is the basis of all hope. There are two vampire bats, okay? They were getting ready to go out feeding for the night. The first bat took off to get an early start. Moments later, he returned with blood all over his mouth. Well, the second vampire bat was astounded. He asked the first vampire bat, "How did you find so much blood so quickly?" Well, the first bat responded, "Well, you know, when you leave the cave, you fly to the right, and you're gone for the rest of the evening." "Sure," said the second vampire bat. "Well," continued the first vampire bat, "if you turn to the left, you'll find there's a brick wall there." I think it's fair to say that sometimes many of us Christians are like the first bat. We get caught up in the demanding tempo of life, work and responsibilities, the care of this and the worries of this world, and we find ourselves sometimes flying blind in the dark, trying to take a left turn, trying to find a shortcut, and we hit walls. And it's not a good feeling when that happens. And it's times like that when we get a sense, you know, "God, I was trying to fly out there on my own. I wasn't following you." I believe a lot of Christians struggle in this world today because they're living life as life comes. They don't intentionally saturate portions of their free time with Jesus. And I'm discovering just how important that is. As my free time becomes less and less and less, it becomes more and more precious. And I have to decide between myself and other needs that are around me as to how I'm going to fill up that free time. Am I going to work out? Am I going to spend time with my wife? Am I going to spend time with my kids? Am I going to spend time with the Lord? I remember one of the things the Bible talks about. I remember it Solomon mentions in one of his writings that it is important for us to pay attention to the Lord while we are young, before the days become evil. And one of the things I want to encourage young people, this is all by, I guess, God's providence. I didn't know there was going to be a lot of student-led ministry here tonight. But one of the things that I learned when I was young, I wish I had exercised this a lot more diligently, but I praise God that I did do the best at that time that I could, was I tried to, since when I had a lot of free time during my young years, I discovered what a great investment it is to spend time with God, to spend time in God's Word, and to spend time in service with God's people. Because when I do that, I am constantly being connected with the hope of Jesus Christ who indwells my life. And when I am connected with the hope of Jesus Christ who indwells my life, regardless of what might happen at school or at work, I am reminded of God, how much He loves me, that He has a plan for me, and that anything He has planned for me to do, it will prosper as long as I continue to faithfully love Him and follow Him. Regardless of my inadequacies or my adequacies, God will make the difference. Jesus in you and I, Jesus is the hope of glory. He is the basis of eternal hope. If you remember that passage from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was God, He was with God in the beginning." We have a hope in Jesus Christ that is eternal. And you and I share something in common, especially those of us who are older. We can look back and see we had a lot of hopes and plans and dreams that didn't come about. and didn't come to fruition. But isn't it interesting that what God plants in us and what we allow for Him to grow in us bears fruit, not just for this world, but for the world to come. Jesus is the eternal hope. He is also the hope that's made evident. Goes on, this passage here in 1 John, through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. If you want to have it made in life, then place your life, everyday living of life, in the hands of He through whom all things were made. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to remind you again, real faith and hope are inseparable. To have faith is to discover hope in any circumstance of life. For now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Secondly, Christ in you is the wellspring of God's hope for all of life. What is a wellspring? A wellspring is the source of a stream of water. It's where a stream originates. And Jesus is God's source of hope for us. One thing that I want you to get is this. Not only is Jesus in you and I the hope of glory, but God has some hopes as well. God has some hopes for you in your life. And they originate in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They originate in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has some plans for you, and I'm going to share later on about a couple of young people who experienced God's working in their life in such a fashion as to discover that God had a hope that they would spend their lives in a certain way. Let me ask you this question that Rick Warren oftentimes asks. What is your passion? What is it that you like to do? What is it that you are good at that is good and worthwhile? What is it that you do best in the body of Christ? Is it musical in nature? Is it business in nature? Is it administrative in nature? Is it service in nature? Is it relationship in nature? Whatever that passion is that God has placed in your heart, somewhere located in that area is God's hope for you. God hopes to do something through you, in and through you, something for you and for others in your life. For instance, God hopes that you will get to know Him better. God hopes that you will spend time with Him. God hopes that you will live out His purposes for you, for His name's sake, and for your personal and greatest fulfillment. God hopes that you will have a joyful and prosperous life. And God hopes that you will make the most of life wherever you find yourself living. Now, there is a great difference between selfish passions that we can develop on our own and those that God gives us. And it is possible for God to give us a passion and us to develop selfishness around that passion. Ask any musician. We know what we're talking about there. And I do. I play the drums and the piano. And it's very easy sometimes for our talent to be replaced with the God who gave us the talent. And there are many, many people who can attest to that. There's a vast difference between the hopes that the world would have us to buy into and those that God would have us invest ourselves in. Philippians 2:13 says this, though, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." God knows we're not perfect. God knows sometimes we're confused about, should I do this or should I do this in the body of Christ? Should I take on this project at school or should I invest myself in this? There are some people that have so many talents, it's hard for them to decide in which direction they're going to go. And they're going to play and what they're going to do. There are some that are so envious of other people who have a lot of talents, they're missing out on some important talents that they have. It is so easy for us to hear what the world is saying to us. The world wants us to buy into so many different hopes and dreams, so many different promises of glory, of attention. But the Bible simply says to us today that Christ in you is the hope of glory and the hope of experiencing God's glorifying work in our lives. And regardless of how well we live our lives or how many mistakes we make, in Christ Jesus, as a child of God, God promises that He will work in our life and will bring to fruition what He plans to do for us. Paul learned this very lesson. He learned to settle for God's best in his life. When Paul wrote these words, he definitely showed that he arrived at being satisfied with God. Listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul writes here. And this comes from Eugene Peterson's The Message, so it's really a paraphrase. From Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally." Now, I wish I could say that would be me, because I always have a sense of needfulness. I remember when I was younger, I was a very needy person. I always needed attention, always needed confirmation, always needed some word that I was okay or that I was doing well. But Paul writes here at this point, "I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I have learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." And that relates to the song, "The Real Me." Thirdly, first of all, again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then secondly, Christ in us and in you, the basis of all of our hope. And thirdly, Christ in us is the basis of any hope for fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. I really love this a whole lot, because this truth tells me one important thing: I don't have to do it all to fulfill God's work in my life, to fulfill His will. I don't have to do it all. I don't have to become a workaholic. I can trust that God's going to make up the difference. This is one of the most exciting truths to me, and I hope it is for many of the young people here tonight. I hope you're wiser than I was. I hope you learned this sooner than I learned it. Because I discovered a lot. Even when I was in seminary, Pastor Mike, I was wondering what some of these students were trying to achieve in life by studying for their master's or studying for their PhD plus pastoring church full-time and trying to have a large family. I seen some families in like that. It seemed like they felt they had to work so hard to get everything right now and achieve everything. And I remember at that time that when Trish and I was in seminary, I remember talking to her about, "Do you think it might be wise for me to maybe take a semester off or maybe two just to be together and to work on our marriage? That if I graduate, whether in 1992 or 1991, do you think that will really make the eternal difference as to where I'm going to end up pastoring? I have a feeling that God's got a plan, and that if we spend our time wisely with Him and together, God will honor that. I don't have to do it all." In story after story in the Bible, God demonstrates to us the truth that He is sufficient for us. He knows what we lack. He knows what we have. He knows how to bless what we have. And He knows how to make up the difference for what we don't have. Remember Gideon. Gideon actually had too many warriors. God told him, "Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down." And then that was perfect. Remember Abraham? Our pastor preached on that a couple weeks ago, where Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice. And Isaac made the statement, "God will provide the sacrifice." And by faith, he was obedient with God. And sure enough, God provided the sacrifice. That God wasn't going to require Isaac to be sacrificed. God made up the difference there. Nehemiah, in building the wall, he didn't have enough brick. He certainly didn't have enough laborers. But God made the difference there. The feeding of the 5,000. The disciples certainly did have enough fish and enough loaves, but they didn't need to go out with a credit card and buy enough food for 5,000 people. Jesus made up the difference. Why? Not only so that God could get the glory, but that we could experience God's glory as we are obedient. And you may think you're inadequate tonight for what you're going to face at school, what you're going to come in college, and even myself, what it may come when it comes time to deployment. But God is sufficient. He is sufficient. And the Bible reminds us of this. You know, in contrast to this fact, there are a lot of people struggling just to make it from one day to the next. Many are trying to work too much, work hard, too hard on their own without much help from God or other people. And many aren't aware that God truly loves them and can make up the difference. And you're going to run into some of those people at work, if not already, and at school, if you haven't already. Many aren't aware that God allows their lives to be frustrated because he's trying to get their attention. One 2003 survey reveals that 65% of Americans are so frustrated and overcome by stress and anxiety that they lose sleep due to stress. 32% of Americans are losing sleep at least one night a week, and 16% of Americans, this survey reveals, experience stress-induced insomnia. One website in relation to this was built for the 2006 National Stress Out Week and gave some helpful hints in dealing with anxiety. I want to share some of these with you because they're good recommendations. They're not bad. One of them is this: accept that there are events you cannot control and then put things in perspective. Secondly, do your best instead of trying to be perfect. Be willing to settle for your best. Thirdly, take time out when you need to. And when stress hits, take a deep breath and count to 10. Another one says be assertive instead of aggressive. Another suggestion is don't forget that a laugh goes a long ways. And then don't keep the world on your shoulders. Now, these are good recommendations, but in reflection of what I just shared with you, I want to put a twist on it from God's word. Number one, accept that God is in control of everything, and he's even in control of you. Okay? Do your best, and then leave the rest to God. Take time out with God and ask him. Try waiting upon the Lord. When stress hits, get alone or with some of God's people and worship him and praise him. And when the weight of the world is upon you, find out the art and the science of knowing how to give it over to Jesus. It does take practice to do that, by the way. It just doesn't happen like that. You have to learn how to let go of some things. And when you learn how to let go and let God, you'll discover you'll deal a lot better with stress. John Dobbs learned to do these things. He wrote what God did in his life when he learned to do this. He said, anxiety, stress, and frustration all are symptoms of self-sufficiency. We cannot get things to work out like we want them to, so we try harder. We enlist the work help of others. We try a new road. We develop a new strategy. We reach a dead end, and we're back to anxiety, stress, and frustration. In our lives, we prove we are very apt at self-sufficiency. As Americans, we are certainly taught to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and that God helps those who help themselves. In the church, sometimes we find there are bullies who want to force the issues and make everything meet their expectations, and they're frustrated, and everybody's filled with anxiety and stress. There is a sense of comfortableness in not being challenged or having to adjust to change, so some people hide from life to avoid stress, anxiety, and so forth. But if I allow myself to be filled with God, the fact that God is sufficient instead of myself being sufficient, then I find I can relax. I do believe God is sovereign. I do believe that it is his kingdom in which I live. I do believe it is his agenda which should set the pace for my life. Christ in you is the hope of experiencing God fulfilling everything God says he can do for you and in and through you in life. Galatians 2:20 says this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God. And there's that word faith again. Faith and hope are inseparable. Now, friends, older people and young people, I want to share something with you. When you're challenged, when you find a challenge sometime in class or at work, and believe me, in the military, you do find some really interesting challenges. You're going to be challenged at that point to either blend in, blend out, or make a stance for God. Whether that stance is by verbal acknowledgement of God, or whether it's just through your actions. But if you will have faith in God that he will work things out for you, you will find that God will provide evidence in your life that will build up your hope. I experienced this in school. It took a while in seventh grade. It did. But as I began to continue to act like I knew a Christian should, I didn't go around talking Jesus talk all the time. I didn't do all that. There was no Bible study group at Memorial Junior High School. There just wasn't. But as I went around and began to live my life the way I should have, I noticed that on into the first semester to the later part, some people began to make comments to me. You're a Christian, aren't you? And you know, one of the things that I discovered, there are a lot of things different about schools nowadays than when I went to school in junior high school in the early 70s. But there's one thing that isn't, and that is this. I think you will find it to be as true today as it was back then. I was surprised, and I shouldn't have been, but I was surprised as to how many Christians really went to that school. It just took a while for us to become brave enough to live like we should and to begin to notice one another. And we just started discovering there were a lot of Christians at Memorial Junior High School. I didn't have to be afraid of being a Christian or living like a Christian. It was actually silly the way we were behaving, believing or thinking. But I'll tell you what, you know, you talk about hope being built up at that time. I had a lot of hope then because I knew I wasn't alone. Not just because God was with me, because he was with a lot of people who were just like me in Christ Jesus. Galatians again. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God. Right now, this church is preparing some mission work. Do you think God is already working in your life and preparing you for some mission trips? I think so. I think so. Romans 8:29 says this, and we know that God in all things works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And then fourthly and last of all, I just want to share this last point with you. Christ in us is the basis of our hope for others. Christ in us is the basis for our hope for others. If you are a Christian here tonight, there's got to be some residence in you, some hope that other people will know Jesus Christ. And you can be that one light of hope for somebody. I know for some of you already have been for each other. Probably not every youth here was born and raised in this church. Somebody said something that brought you along here, or said something to you that changed your life. Some decisions for Christ have been made. And not just in the youth, but in adults. In each one of us, Christ in us, the hope of the world is looking for that hope. And we can be that light of hope for someone. I want to share with you just briefly the story of Aquila, and then we'll end. Aquila talks about how God provided hope in her life, and that God proved that he was sufficient for her. That in Jesus Christ, she had all the hope that she ever needed in life. She writes these words. She was a college student. All of my life I have wanted to be used by God. I simply never knew how he was going to work in my little life. I was messed up. My life was full of sin, suicide attempts, addiction, depression, hurt, pain, and the list goes on and on. One day I decided to go to a campus crusade for Christ meeting on my campus. I had heard of a co-worker talk about it. My campus has about 750 people, a small school, and the meeting contained only 8 people. I was so blessed at this meeting when I went that I continued to go, and I found myself one day president of the organization only 1 year later. Praise Jesus. I am not telling this story to toot my own horn. I just want people to know that God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't require perfection. He just asks for a willing heart, a heart ready to give up everything for God's glory. Crusade meetings have grown, and so have the people in it. I am thankful to have found lifetime friends at Crusade for Christ, and outside of Crusade for Christ, who are also fellow believers. I am so grateful to the Lord for all that he has done and is doing in the lives of his children. I pray that if you read this, that you will be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, never to settle for the ordinary, but to live an extraordinary life for Christ. Christ in you and I, he is the hope of glory. And you will find that all hopes will find their origin in Christ, that are of God. Let us pray.